Well, we begin today a series of 9 sermons on the great topic of prayer. As you will have seen at the head of the service paper, the title that has been given to these 9 sermons is When God's People Pray. And our text tonight, to which I ask you to turn, is a letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Here it is again. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, access is a fairly common word in our vocabulary today. We talk of gaining access to a particular place. I noticed as I came to church tonight that there is a BBC notice just to the north of us here which says footpath access only to All Souls Place. So we talk about access to a person, access to a place, access to a website. We use the word in many different situations. This very last week, as I'm sure all of us will have noticed, a public debate blew up as to whether the courts should grant divorced couples equal access to their children. But tonight we're going to think about access to God. And I think it will be hard to find a better definition of prayer than we have in the 3 words that come at the very center of our text. We have access. Not we hope one day possibly to gain access. No, we have it already. It is a present, continuous privilege. We have access to God. And I hope we're taking advantage of this marvelous privilege that God has given us. The Greek word that is translated access was used of approaching a person of rank, maybe particularly a monarch or an emperor. The word presupposes the magnificence of the royal courts of the ancient Near East, with the sovereign elevated upon his throne and an elaborate protocol which had to be observed before any audience might be granted to the sovereign. But in access to God, no protocol and no ceremonial is necessary. There is no need even to ask for an appointment with the King of Kings. There is no need at all to request an audience with the King. Access is granted immediately to those who seek it in the right way, as we shall see as we go along. And all those who do approach are welcomed at once. So with that little introduction about the word access, let's come back to our text. I hope you have it open still. The essence, I've already suggested, of our text is those 3 words in the middle. We have access. But this access is described in our text in an interesting variety of ways. And here is the first. Access to God in prayer is through Jesus Christ alone. Through him we have access. The paradoxical background to this promise of access to God is his inaccessibility, which is much emphasized in the Bible and in particular in the Old Testament. For example, when God met Moses at the burning bush in the desert, he said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He was aware of God's inaccessibility. Well, when the people of Israel assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai, having recently been rescued from their bondage in Egypt, God directed Moses, tell the people not to come near. And then again, the curtain or veil which hung before the Holy of Holies, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, was a permanent symbol of the inaccessibility of God on pain of death. So how can we resolve this extraordinary paradox that God, there is access to him who is inaccessible? How is it possible to access the inaccessible? Well, it's a good question to ask, and any thoughtful student of the Bible is bound to ask it. And the answer is there is only one way, namely, through him we have access. This verse is the conclusion and the climax of the middle section of Ephesians chapter 2, in which the apostle is explaining the centrality of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, and moreover, the purpose of his death, which was to break down the barrier between sinners and God himself, and to break down the second barrier between Jew and Gentile. The purpose of the death of Jesus was to reconcile us to God and also to one another. And apart from the cross of Christ, the sin-bearing, atoning, reconciling death of Jesus Christ, we could never approach the inaccessible God. And if we were to attempt to approach the holy God in all his magnificence and his holiness, in the tattered rags of our own morality, we would shrivel up and be consumed. For our God, we're told in both the Old and the New Testaments, is a devouring fire. So great is his holiness. Now, I would like to call this that we've been considering so far, I would like to call it the humility of prayer. It's a humble recognition that we may not presume to come to God, to his table, as we're coming to his table tonight. We may not presume to do so, trusting in our own righteousness. We dare not presume to come to his temple or his throne any more than to his table, trusting in our own righteousness. We have no right to come, and the only ground on which we dare to come to him in prayer is the ground of the death, the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Now, the Book of Common Prayer and the collects of the prayer book teach this very clearly. They all end either simply with the words, through Jesus Christ our Lord, or more elaborately, through the merits and mediation of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, your Son. So let's learn this first lesson. We must come humbly, like Abraham, who said, behold, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. I have no right to come, in other words. Or again, like Ezra, who prayed, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to you, O Lord. Instead, as Christians, as we had it in the second reading just now, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. There is no other way but through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. So that's our first lesson. Access to God in prayer is through his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the humility of prayer. But now, secondly, access to God in prayer is not only through the Son, it's unto the Father. Adherents, of course, of all religions attempt to engage in some kind of prayer, but only Christians believe that we are permitted to call God Father and so to take upon our lips the very word with which Jesus himself addressed the Father, Abba, Father. And as he addressed him, so may we copy the example of Jesus. Many of you will know, I'm sure, that Muslims have 99 words for God. They call them his excellent attributes. They call him creator, sustainer, protector, provider, 99 of them. And they recite these names, these excellent names of God, whenever they use their rosary. They tell their beads 33, 66, 99. But not one of them is Father. And some Muslims have a good enough sense of humor to be able to say to one another jokingly that there is only one creature that knows the 100th name of God, and that is the camel, which explains the extraordinary, ineffable superiority with which the camel goes about his business. But we know what the 100th name is. The 100th name of God is Father. And so we approach him as children to their Heavenly Father. And this I would like to call the simplicity of prayer. Nothing could be more simple than children coming to their parents with some request or some word or other. Now, of course, we know very well that some fathers are very stern, they are abusive, they are cruel, some of them. And we understand what the Earl of Shaftesbury once said in one of his speeches, I think, to Parliament. It would often be better, he said, if some children had no parents at all. And he meant that because his own father had been a bully and he'd had a very unhappy childhood. But of course, God's fatherhood is not like that. God is no bully, no tyrant, no ogre. He is interested in all we do. He's concerned for our highest welfare. He's ready at all times to listen when we have something to say to him. And nothing is too trivial for us to share with our Heavenly Father. One person, one Christian leader who knew this, was the great Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary in inland China. Listen to a quote from him. Hudson Taylor said, "Before I was a father, I thought that God never would forget me. But since I have been a father, I know that God never can forget me." And that is the confidence we need as we approach our Father in prayer. So let's continue. Access to God in prayer is to the Father, through the Son, and now thirdly, by the Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is as necessary to our prayers as is the ministry of Jesus Christ. But their ministries are different. It's through the mediation of the Son that we come to the Father, and it's by the inspiration of the Spirit that we come. That's why, as we come to the Lord's Supper in the Church of England, we always begin with that beautiful prayer for purity. It goes, "Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open and all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, listen, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you," and so on. For it is the Holy Spirit who witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. He assures us that God is our Father. The Holy Spirit, we're told in Romans 8, Romans 5 and Romans 8, who pours the love of God into our hearts. And without these assurances of the fatherly love of God, we could not enjoy access to him in prayer. And I would like to call this the intimacy of prayer, which the Holy Spirit makes possible. He takes our wayward, undisciplined minds and focuses them upon God. And when we are forgetful, lethargic, sluggish, he helps our infirmities and helps us to concentrate in prayer. He takes us by the hand and he leads us into the very presence of God. Access to God in prayer is not only through the Son and unto the Father, but also by the one Spirit. And that brings me to our fourth lesson, and that is that access to God in prayer is with all God's people. Come back to verse 18 again. Through him, we both, I've left that word out so far, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Well, the context, as we've already considered, is of the reconciling death of Jesus Christ. And as a result, both Jews and Gentiles and representatives of all nations and all classes and all ranks and all ages have equal access to God. We have equal access to the one and only Father through the one and only Son, by the one and only Spirit. All of us come to him, whatever our background may be. And this I would like to call the community of prayer. Now, of course, there is a place of private prayer as individuals. You will recall what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you pray, enter into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret. So there is a place of private prayer. But in the same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also told us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. So we need to remember when we pray, even when we pray on our own, we need to remember that we're coming as one member of a worldwide family. And whenever we pray, even when we pray by ourselves, let's not imagine that we can monopolize God. Let's not become so preoccupied with ourselves and our own needs that we forget the rest of the family and their needs. I'm glad we have prayed for some of them tonight. Instead, let us deliberately remember that we belong, by God's grace, to the most multicultural and multinational family in the whole wide world. They have their access to God as we have our access to God, as we gather around the table or we gather around the throne together. Thus, prayer is essentially a Trinitarian experience, since we have access to the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit, and that with all the people of God. So let me recapitulate before we conclude for a moment. I've suggested first that access is to the Father. And this speaks of the simplicity of prayer as we come with the simplicity of little children. Some of us are too sophisticated, not simple enough in the prayers we pray. Secondly, access is through the Son. And this speaks of the humility of prayer, that we can come to the Father only through the sin-bearing death of the Son. And thirdly, access is by the Spirit, and this speaks of the intimacy of prayer, as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then fourthly, access is with all the people of God. For we both have access, we all have access to the Father. This speaks of the community of prayer as we come to him together in our minds. So in conclusion, I want to urge you, dear sisters and brothers, I want to urge you to try to remember these things as we come to God in prayer. I want to say to you that they will bring undoubtedly a freshness and a richness and a breadth and depth to all our praying if we do so. Maybe you'd like to learn Ephesians 2:18 by heart, as I have done, and found it an enormous help whenever I come to God in prayer through Christ. And we can say these words over to ourselves. Above all, let's never take the privilege of prayer for granted. Let's rejoice that God has given us an enormous privilege in coming to him in prayer, and let's not forget what a privilege it is. So we have access to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit with all the redeemed people of God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. A moment or two in silent reflection, maybe praying that our prayer life may be enriched and refreshed by these thoughts and these truths, and that we may become men and women of prayer. We ask your forgiveness, Heavenly Father, that our prayer life is often shallow, but we thank you that our Lord Jesus himself engaged often in prayer, and that the great men and women of faith have done the same. We ask that we may take seriously this call to prayer, so that we enjoy the access which you have made possible to us. We ask it in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.